It's very good to see everybody here this morning. I appreciate your participation in our worship so far, and I encourage you to have your Bibles open to Jeremiah 35 at this time as we continue in our worship to God by considering very closely an example of some people that perhaps you've never heard of before or have not studied very closely. One of the great lessons that I learned from the Bible, among a lot of other things, of course, is that God notices. God notices people who aren't noticed by anybody else. God notices people in the background. God notices people who are kind of, you know, who have fallen between the cracks. God notices the nobodies of the world, and nobodies only in the sense of other people have esteemed them as nobodies. God notices. And here in Jeremiah 35, he notices the Rechabites. Now, if we were to consider the history of the Rechabites, we would see that their history actually goes back pretty far, surprisingly, in the Bible. They were descendants of a man named Rechab, who was a line of the line of the Kenites, and they joined the Israelites after the Exodus from Egypt. They are possibly, in fact, probably related to Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law. Now, these were people who had fully integrated into Israelite society. According to Rechabite or rabbinic tradition, they married Levites and ended up becoming scribes. And this is supported by a reference that we find in 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55, that talks about individuals who are families of the scribes. And included in that is the house of Rechab. So these are people who were not originally Israelites, who followed Israel out of Egypt, or at least joined them at some point in the Exodus, follow them into the land of Canaan and become so integrated into Israelite society that they married into the Levitical tribe and became scribes. They knew the law, taught the law, understood the law. There was a man named Jehonadab, who we read about in 2 Kings chapter 10, who's probably the most famous member of the Rechabite clan. This man, Jehonadab, witnessed Jehu, and you're probably familiar with that story in 2 Kings chapter 10, where Jehu is called to destroy the house of Ahab. He's to bring God's judgment upon the entire house of Ahab. And as he's going along the way, driving furiously, rather, because people always knew Jehu by how crazy he drove his chariot, but as he's driving his chariot furiously, he sees Jehonadab of Rechab, and he says, "Is your heart right as my heart is right?" And probably a little bit overwhelmed, Jehonadab says, it's right, my heart's right. So he says, "Get up in my chariot with me, and I'm going to show you my zeal for the Lord." And he basically brings Jehonadab along with him. I don't know if Jehonadab participates or not, but he brings him along as a witness to the destruction of the household of Ahab, as well as the destruction of all the prophets of Baal. And Jehonadab is kind of swept up in the whole thing. So you see that there is a little bit of history there behind the Rechabites before we even meet them here in Jeremiah 35. So the context here in Jeremiah 35 is that the armies of Nebuchadnezzar are on their way. And the small villages and towns of Judah are threatened by Babylonian armies. And the people who live there are trying to find safety. And of course, some of them flee and they run in one direction. Others run another direction. Others go to Jerusalem because it seems to be the safest and most fortified place that they can go at this time. And the Rechabites are among those who come to the city of Jerusalem to hide from the Babylonians. And as we meet them here in Jeremiah 35, verse 1, the writer has this to say: "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink.' So then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah," son of, that's a great name right there. If you can figure that one out, you should name your children that one. "And his brother and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials." It goes on to say here in verse 5, "So I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine. But they said, we will not drink wine. Now in their history, the Rechabites had taken up a few rules. They'd learned these rules from one of their forefathers. And it was really three things in particular. In addition to the laws that they were keeping to be right with God, there were three things that made the Rechabites unique among all the rest of the tribes of Israel. The first is this, that they did not drink wine at all. They did not partake of the produce of the vine in any way. No wine whatsoever. Similarly, they did not plant vineyards, because if you're not going to drink wine and partake of the produce of the vine, you're not going to plant vineyards. But it was even more than that. They didn't just not plant vineyards. They abstained from planting fields of any kind. They didn't own any property. And because they didn't own any property, they also didn't build houses for themselves. So they did not partake of the vine at all. No wine, nothing like that. They did not plant vineyards or farms or plant seeds. They didn't own any property unless they did not have permanent dwelling places. They lived in tents all their days. And I imagine even as they're here in Jerusalem hiding from the armies of Babylon, they're probably still dwelling in their tents in an open square on the street somewhere or down an alley. These people did not live in houses. They only lived in tents all their days. As they go on to explain here, we will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. Isn't it interesting? You or your sons forever. That the conditions surrounding them didn't change that. That when he says, you will not drink wine, you or your sons forever, they take that literally. And no matter what the conditions are, no matter how dangerous this is or how tempting the wine is or how easily accessible it is, you and your sons forever will not partake of it. And in verse 7, you shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant a vineyard or own one, but in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. These are the rules of the Rechabites. These are the rules that made them unique and distinctive even among all the tribes of Israel. So why test them? What's the point of this here in Jeremiah 35 where God goes to the prophet and says, I want you to bring all the Rechabites into the house of the Lord. I want you to bring them in there into this chamber, gather them all together, and then offer them wine. What is the purpose of the testing? Well, at the end of the chapter, we're going to see that God is going to use the Rechabites as kind of an object lesson for the rest of Judah to learn a lesson about obeying laws, about keeping the rules. Because there were other people in Judah who were not keeping the rules as well as the Rechabites were. A couple of comments then about the testing itself. First of all, going into the temple or the house of the Lord, the Rechabites probably weren't expecting to be tempted by wine. So temptation can come at any time under a lot of different circumstances, even when you're not expecting it. Even in the place that maybe you would least expect to be tempted by something, here comes temptation. So even when a prophet of God invites you to the house of the Lord, keep your guard up. Keep your guard up. Now, you can see where the modern application comes in, of course, that even as we're on our way driving to worship God on a Sunday morning, or even as we're participating in a Bible class, or even when we're doing good work for the Lord in some capacity, keep your guard up. Because, like I said, even when a prophet of the Lord invites you to the house of God, there might still be temptation around the corner. The second thing I notice about the temptation is, it's not just a little bit. It's not like Jeremiah is like portioning out little tiny Dixie cups full of wine or something and going like, here's, I don't have a lot of it. I don't have much, but here's a little sampling for you. Will you take at least a little sip of the wine because that's all I've got? I mean, what does he bring with him? Pitchers full of wine and cups. So everybody has a cup, effectively. Everybody has access, and there's plenty of it. Now, would there be other people in Jerusalem drinking? Of course. Babylon's not far away. Maybe on the horizon you can even see the dust from the chariots rising into the sky. You've heard the rumors of what Nebuchadnezzar does. You know what the Babylonians are capable of. You know what they've done to other people. So there's always the temptation to give in to the cup. In fact, the prophet Isaiah even mentions that some of the attitudes that he saw in Israel were, let us eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're probably going to die. And that's kind of a give-up attitude. It's kind of a, hey, you know what? You're probably going to die tomorrow anyway, so you might as well live it up now. Eat, drink, be merry, have a good time, because there's not a lot of hope for the future. And I just imagine, as you're walking around Jerusalem right now, there is the stench of despair in that city. How would you characterize Jeremiah as a prophet? We call him the weeping prophet, don't we? Jeremiah never had a lot of good news to share with people. And during the time that he was a prophet, you saw Josiah, a really good king, killed in battle and replaced by a complete bum spiritually, replaced by a complete bum, replaced by another complete bum. Spiritually speaking, Jerusalem is a disaster. There is the stink of despair in this city. Poor leadership, complete lack of spiritual interest, the temple's being abused for this and that, God's religion has gone by the wayside. Jerusalem is not a happy place. So there were probably a lot of people in Jerusalem giving in to the temptation of the cup. So Jeremiah offers them some of the same things, the same indulgences that other people in Jerusalem were partaking of. And in abundance as well. And in abundance. I set before them pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. Why not? Right? Why not? Why not drink wine? Why not give in? And here's where something special comes out about the Rechabites. Because they realize that their identity, the thing that makes them unique, the thing that sets them apart from other people, is worth more than whatever temporary pleasure they can get from the wine. I think there's great practical application there. Don't be so cheap. Don't be so cheap that what makes you unique, especially spiritual things that make you unique, don't be so cheap that you just sell those things for whatever, that you just give those things up for whatever. Christians are called to be incredible people. Now, we're not saved by how incredible we are. We're not saved by some self-derived righteousness. But Christians are called to be incredible people here on planet Earth. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and notice just a couple things here from one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. He says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Don't sell that. That is not for sale. Your identity as a person of Christ, a heaven-seeking Christian, that is not for sale, no matter the cost. Consider, he says in verse 5, the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. You don't keep immorality in your back pocket for later. You don't keep it there just in case you ever want it. You are dead to immorality, to impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And that's exactly what happened in Jerusalem. It is on account of those things that Nebuchadnezzar leveled that city. It is on account of those things that there was weeping in the streets and blood running down the gutters. It is on account of those things that the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. It is on account of those things that the temple was burned to the ground. It is on account of those things that Jerusalem was judged and Babylon was victorious. It is on account of those things that the wrath of God comes. Verse 8, but now you put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech. Don't lie to each other since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and you've put on the new self. A new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That is never for sale. That is never for sale. Now, of course, that's the point that God is going to make here in just a few verses, so we'll stop talking about that for now. Let's move on now to the lesson that we learned from the Rechabites. So they say no, right? They're tempted. Jeremiah offers them the wine. Jeremiah offers them the temptation. And they say no, because our father Jonadab, or Jehonadab, the guy who rode in the chariot with Jehu, our father Jonadab gave us these simple rules to live by. And we knew that if we followed these simple life rules, that our lives would be better for it. And that we would be a distinctive and unique people. And it would be well for us all of our days. And we're not giving in, and we're not selling that part of who we are. That is not for sale. So they say no. Let's pick up in verse 12 then. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words? Won't you listen to divine reasoning? Won't you listen to divine commandments? Won't you listen to truth? Verse 14. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I've spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. He's saying, look at the Rechabites. The Rechabites are following a few rules to live by, right? These are the ideas that their forefather had, that these would be good to live by. Don't drink wine. Okay, simple enough. That's a good rule to live by. Don't drink wine. Simple enough. Don't get encumbered with worrying about the vineyard or the business of the farm. Good rule to live by also. Don't get entangled in things that are going to distract you from better work. And don't build houses for yourself. Don't own property and build houses on them. Now, is it a sin to own property? Of course not. Is it a sin to build a house? Of course not. Is it a sin to own the vineyard or plant a farm? Of course not. But what the sons of Rechab were doing was setting aside things that weren't necessarily sinful. They were setting aside things that weren't necessarily sinful, but did have an impact on how they were living. They wanted to be people pure from those temptations. And think about the benefit also. The benefit is, you live in a tent all the days of your life. How much more sweet is heaven going to be if you live in a tent all the days of your life? When you choose not to ever own property, what you're basically saying is, this world's not my home. I don't own a piece of land here on earth. This world is not my home. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I don't have a permanent house. I don't have permanent property. I'm not fed entirely by the work of my own hands. I'm fed by God. Now again, there's nothing sinful about owning the vineyard or the farm. There's nothing sinful about building a house. There's nothing sinful about those things. But the Rechabites made a choice to follow the advice of their forefather when he said, I'll tell you what, this is a way that we're going to live that's going to make us distinctive and teach lessons about God. This is a choice that we're making as a distinctive and unique people. You don't own a house? Well, heaven's your home. You live in a tent? Well, in our Bible class period in just a few minutes, what passage of Scripture is on our schedule for the day? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5, as the Apostle Paul is explaining the desire that we have to be at home with the Lord in heaven, he says that this life, this body of ours and all the trappings and accoutrements of life on planet Earth, this is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. We don't live here forever. We don't belong here forever. Now, while we're here, we'd rather have the body than not. I mean, if I have to be here on planet Earth for 70, 80, however many years, if I have to be here, I would prefer to have skin on my body, right? I'd prefer to be a flesh and blood human being while I'm here on planet Earth. But at the end of all of it, when I cast aside the flesh and blood and I get rid of this tent, humble as it is, I get to live in a permanent dwelling place, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And while it's not sinful to build a house, and it's not sinful to own a farm or a vineyard, it's not sinful to do those things, I'll tell you what, those Rechabites sure knew a thing or two about living in tents. And if they were alive during the time when Paul was writing 2 Corinthians, if they only knew those hundreds of years later what Paul was going to write in 2 Corinthians 5, the Rechabites, of all people, would be able to nod their heads and say, yep, I know how you feel. Living in tents all the days of our lives. This world is a tent and I don't belong here. I belong in heaven. The Rechabites of all people would have understood that lesson because they chose to live it in a very real, very physical way. Now, God's going to level with the people of Judah now. He says, listen, people of Judah, people of Jerusalem, the Rechabites are listening to the advice of a forefather, a human being. Jehonadab was just a man, and he gave them some rules to live by. And look at how faithfully they are obeying the commands of their forefather in the flesh. He just gave them three simple rules. Don't drink wine. Don't plant vineyards. Don't build a house. He gave them three simple rules to live by. These are not divine commandments. Jehonadab, he wasn't a prophet of God. He wasn't divine. He was just a man who gave his people a few simple rules to live by. And look how faithfully they've obeyed these rules. And even when temptation is being put in front of them in pitchers brimming with wine, they will not break the commands of their forefather. So here's the kicker. God says, why won't you listen to me? O Jerusalem and Judah, faithless tribe, the Rechabites can listen to the commands of their forefather and do such a good job with it. Why won't you listen to my divine commands? He's pointing to the Rechabites to show people are capable of obedience and people are capable of obeying their father. Why can't people obey the Lord? He says in verse 15 of Jeremiah 35, I have sent you all of my servants, the prophets. I send them again and again saying, turn now every man from his evil way. Amend your deeds. Do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear to listen to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the command of their father which he commanded them. But this people, the people of Judah, people living in Jerusalem, this people has not listened to me. And so he concludes in verse 17 by saying, and this is why the judgment has come upon this land as it has. And this is why you can see the dust of Babylonian chariots and horses on the horizon coming. This is why all of this trouble has befallen you, because you can't obey me. So God doesn't forget the Rechabites and their faithfulness. In verses 18 and 19 of Jeremiah 35, Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, kept all of his commands, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me always. Now, I would also include there, I think it's assumed that the Rechabites are also living righteous lives by the standard of God's law. You have to assume that. Because God's not going to reward a people simply because they've kept a few peculiar customs of their forefathers. It's assumed that the Rechabites are also people who are very meticulously following God's commandments. But again, within the object lesson that he's presenting here, he's saying, because you've shown yourself faithful in a little thing, you're going to be faithful in a big thing as well. Huh, and I wonder who else said that. Because you've been found faithful in a little thing, like obeying the commands of your father Jonadab of the house of Rechab, I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to forget you as a people. And when Jerusalem is finally destroyed and Nebuzaradan, the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's army, levels it to the ground, you know who gets taken away in the captivity? The Rechabites. They're not killed. Their bodies are not in the rubble of Jerusalem. They're taken away into captivity. And in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 14, we find out that among those who went back to Jerusalem to seek its favor, among those who are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah, you find, lo and behold, there are the Rechabites, stone by stone, brick by brick, helping to rebuild Jerusalem. Just as God promised, the Rechabites were not wiped from the face of the earth. Now, they continued on into the time of Jesus, at least according to rabbinic and Jewish tradition. They continued on into that time. Since they had married into the Levitical tribe, they actually were kind of connected to the priesthood somewhat. In fact, there's a tradition, though I don't know if it's been corroborated a whole lot by history, there is a tradition that says that the Essenes, which were a very strict sect of Jews living in the first century, were the descendants of Rechab as well. And many of the Essenes later on in the first century converted to Christianity. Now, if you take that to be true, and again, it's hard to corroborate things like that because some of this is just by tradition, but if you take that to be true, not only did the Rechabites continue as a distinctive people in a physical sense, but when they became Christians, they also continued as God's people, always standing before Him. And to this day, in a spiritual sense, when people separate themselves from the world, when people listen to the commands of God and make themselves a distinctive people by His will, in a sense, aren't we all following the spiritual path of the Rechabites? And the spirit of the Rechabites continues today, so that God shall never lack a man to stand before Him always of the house of Rechab. Love Jeremiah 35. Really, what an interesting chapter about an interesting people. You don't read a lot about them in the Bible, but like I said at the beginning of the lesson, the great thing about the Bible over and over and over again is God notices. He notices the person in the background. He notices the person who maybe doesn't stand out from everybody else. He notices people like the Rechabites. They're just there hiding in Jerusalem because there's danger outside. But He notices the Rechabites among the huddled masses there in that doomed city. And He'll notice you too. You're valuable to God. You're special to God. You are special enough that God gave His only begotten Son so that you would have the opportunity to find salvation. So will you not listen to the simple gospel message? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, according to Mark 16, verse 16. So you too can share in salvation this very day if you just listen to the words of God. So whatever spiritual need you might have, please let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.